Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, just give you a little bit of history about the Philippians. When you read, you'll find out that Philippi was a country in Macedonia. It was named after a fellow by the name of Philip, and he was the king of Macedonia. You do a little bit of history research on him, you'll find out that the guy that the Philippi was named after, this Philip who was king of Macedonia, was actually Alexander the Great's father. Okay, so if you remember Alexander the Great, he was the guy who came in with there in Greece and conquered a bunch of things. So as the father of Alexander the Great, that's who the city of Philippi was named after. Paul had visited Philippi on his second missionary journey, and this letter that he's writing here is one of Paul's prison epistles, which means when he wrote this letter, he was in prison when he wrote it, okay? And so that's just a little bit of history here about the church of Philippi and Philippi itself. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he is he's warning against the flesh. How many of you know that the flesh is just something that we put up with all the time? And it, you know, and that's one of the reasons I can't wait until we get our new body, because we won't have to put up with this flesh any longer. You know, I mean, not only do we not like to you know, with the flesh getting older and breaking down, but you know, it's just the wickedness of it too. You know what I'm saying? Having the flesh and knowing that the flesh, and we still sin, but we're sinning in the flesh. And it's going to be nice when we get our new body and we won't be tempted to sin anymore. We won't have none of that. We'll have a new body, new soul, new spirit. And so I'm looking forward to that. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's warned against trusting in the flesh. So look, if you would, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You know, if you think about it, nobody else in the Bible really rejoiced like Paul did. You ever notice that? He's always the one that's rejoicing. I mean, it was him and Silas singing in prison and constantly rejoicing. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And what he's saying there is, you know, if he's saying, if I keep on saying the same thing over and over and over to you, he's saying it's not grieving me any to do that, but for you it's safe. In other words, for you, if it sticks to you, it's worth it. You know, a lot of people, what they'll do is they'll say things like, you know, every time I come to that church, it seems like all they do is preach about the cross, and all they do is preach about judgment, and all they do is preach about, you know, Calvary. Well, you know, that's a good thing. Amen? And number one, we always seem to forget, you know, humans are just forgetful people, okay? And so we need to be reminded of that. But you know, something else too, that whenever you hear me say a lot that we can't lose our salvation, it's good. It's pretty good to be reminded of that. Amen? Yeah. And you say, yeah, but you say it over and over and over. Well, yeah, that's because it works good for you. Amen? I mean, Paul's saying what I'm telling you over and over and over isn't grievous for me, but it works good for you. And that's what he's saying there. Now, look if you would at verse 2. He goes on. And notice here in verse 2, he tells us to beware of three things. Three things. First, he says, beware of dogs. Now, that is not, you know, if you go to my house right now and you go to the very front porch, you're going to see this big sign that says, beware of dog. And it's there for a reason too, by the way. Okay, I mean, we've got a German Shepherd that somehow or another, we didn't train her to be this way, but she kind of turned into a mama bear. And so if you are not a member of our family, she plans to rip your face off. That's just the way it is, you know. And so so I have a beware of dog sign in my house. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about beware of a, you know, German Shepherd or a Chihuahua or whatever you have, okay. You say, well, what does it mean when he says beware of dogs? Well, when you read your Bible, you're going to find out that dogs overall kind of refer to lost Gentiles. That's what they seem to refer to. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 15. Now, we'll be coming back here, but turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and look if you would at verse 21. By the way, we're going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture tonight, so get them fingers ready. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now notice he says there that the house of Israel is lost. Okay? "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, you realize what he just called her there. He called her a dog, okay? And so when you read that right there, being as how he is saying, I was sent to the lost house of Israel, and he was sent there to set up his kingdom. That's what he was sent there to do. They rejected him as the king. He said, they said, we'll have no other king rule us but Caesar. And so he was sent to the house of Israel, that's true. And then when she came, she's a Canaanite. And when she comes there, he says that he was not to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Verse 27, "And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And so in that passage there, what you're looking at, she's not a Jew, because it already says she's from Canaan. And she's not saved, and he says, "Listen, I'm sent to the lost house of Israel." Then that makes her a lost Gentile. Okay. Now I want you to turn another place too. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. I'm just going to show you where this is at, because we kind of see what this is talking about. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." It said, don't take what holy and give it to dogs. It still fits the context there of the woman from Canaan. Okay, all right. Now turn if you would over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Look if you would at verse 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, I think. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Look at verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Look at verse 22. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and again the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So again, if you look at that passage there, you go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1, it talks about the false prophets. And all the way through there, it talks about how they're clouds with no water and all these different things. They're lost people, okay? And so that's what he's talking about there. So again, that is what the dogs are. So notice back there in our passage there in Philippians chapter 3, he warns us of beware of dogs. In other words, beware of lost people and the things that they teach, okay? Then he also says, beware of evil workers. That's one of the reasons we're told that we're not supposed to have fellowship with those people who are not living right. Because if you hang around people that are doing wicked things, then eventually you're going to start doing those wicked things too. Amen. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And then he says the third thing, beware of the concision. You say, well, what is the concision? Well, the concision are those Jews that believe that circumcision is something that's required for salvation. You remember over there in the book of Acts, you had the Jews that were saying that you had to be circumcised, and they wrote back and they said that you didn't have to be, and those things. And so that's what it's talking about here. Again, false teachers, okay? But then look at verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision. Now he said, he just now said here, beware of these people who believe that physical circumcision is required for salvation. But then he says, for we are the circumcision. Now what in the world is he talking about there? Because he says we, Paul saved, and the people there at Philippi are saved. And he goes, for we are the circumcision. Well, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, it's going to tell you what he's talking about there. Colossians chapter 2. What does it mean when he says we are the circumcision? Colossians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 11. Actually, verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, him there is talking about Christ. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what I want to do here, I want to kind of show you what that is. Now, I know most of you know what it's talking about there. I know. But what I wanted to show you here is just imagine this right here. This is my horrible example, but I'm going to show you here. I hope nobody's body actually looks like this. But that right there is a body of a lost person. Okay? How many of you know that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit? Remember back there in Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Our image? Yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So what did he do? He made us in the image of God, and therefore you have body, soul, and spirit. Okay? We all have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, if you look at the spirit is basically a way to stay in contact with God. Okay? That's what it is. But I want you to imagine your body here, and let's say this right here is the body of a lost person. And inside you have the soul, okay? In other words, the real me is actually looking out from inside of me at you. You've never actually seen my soul. You've only seen the body, the shell, amen? All right, so you have the body there, and on the inside is the soul. Now, if that person dies, the body, the Bible describes, it's the departing of the soul from the body. That's what death is, okay? So when that person dies, what happens to the body? It gets put in the grave, amen? What happens to the soul? Well, if you read over there when it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, it says that the rich man opened his eyes up in hell. When he died, he opened his eyes up in hell. So when that body and soul depart, straight down that soul goes, amen? Now, it also said that Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. Now, we're not going to get too much into that, but notice that his soul had to be carried to paradise. Now, a lot of people today, they say, well, you know, when I die, hopefully I see the angels, and the angels carry me to the Lord. Well, that's not quite how it works. That's how it worked then. It's not how it works now. You say, well, how does it work now? Okay, this right here is an unsaved person, hasn't died yet. And all of a sudden, he gets saved. That Bible says right there, if you look there at Colossians chapter, in our passage there in Colossians chapter 2, notice it says, in whom, in verse 11, in whom you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision is to cut away the flesh. That's what it means, to cut away the flesh. So what happened is, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes in here and cuts this away from the flesh. And what does he do with it? He places it in Christ. He places it in Christ. Okay? And he's back in here. That's you and me walking around now. See, we still have our soul, but that soul's in Christ. You say, well, where's Christ at? Christ's in you, the hope of glory. Amen? He's also seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says right now that Christ is in you, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But at the same time, it tells you that you're seated up in heavenly places too. Why? Because you're in Christ. But at the same time, you're standing here. Right? Now, here's the really wild thing. Remember how it was when the lost person died? The body and the soul separate, and the soul goes to hell, right? Now, what happens when a saved person dies? Well, the body again is separated, but you're in Christ Jesus, already sitting up in heavenly places right now. That Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know how that is? To be absent from the body, when that body is absent, when you die, you're already there. So, of course, the first person you're going to see is the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's the reason, listen, folks, that right there, the spiritual circumcision, you being placed in Christ, if you think about it, that is the thing that keeps a person saved. That's the reason it says over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, he that is born of God doth not sin. What part was born of God? Was it the body? No. It was spiritual side was born of God. Why does it not sin? It can't. It's in here. Amen? That's what keeps you saved. Listen, if you're saved here tonight, you are in the safest place you could possibly be, in Christ. Amen. Let me tell you something else that's really good about that. If I'm in Christ, when it comes to me spiritually, when I mess up, you know, when the Lord looks at my soul, you know what he sees? He doesn't see me. He sees this. Now you say, well, what about this? Well, the wages of sin is death. This got to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's body's going to pay that wage of death. Because Christ didn't die for your body, he died for your soul.
Amen?
Amen? Now listen, if you get that thing right there, when some yahoo comes around and says, oh, I just think you could lose your salvation, they got a screw loose. I mean, do you realize what you would have to do to lose your salvation even if you wanted to do it?
You can't.
You can't. Because you can't get could you get yourself into Christ? You can't get yourself out either. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that even if I decide not to go to heaven, I'm going to go anyway? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Amen. Now, listen. You might get punished along the way if that's your attitude.
Yeah.
Maybe get chastened. But the Lord means to get you home, folks. He means to get you home. And so when you look at that, you know, that's when you start talking about the spiritual circumcision, that's one of the, I'll tell you what, those verses get me fired up. Because I know that right there, that's what's going to get me home. All right, turn back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll move on. He says, for we are the circumcision, there in verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he goes, the first thing he says about the flesh, here's what he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, when it comes to the flesh, we're not to have any confidence in the flesh. You say, well, why is that? Well, Jesus told the disciples this. Jesus said, told the disciples that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We shouldn't have confidence in something that's weak. Amen? We shouldn't have confidence in the flesh. Now, he goes on to tell you, there starting in verse 4, that of anybody in the world that could have confidence in the flesh, Paul's saying, I'm one that could. I mean, if a person were to have confidence in the flesh, he is saying, I probably got reason to that more than anybody else. Look at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on to tell you why. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, he's saying this, I'm an Israelite. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, did you know that both Sauls in the Bible came from the tribe of Benjamin? Just a little side note there, you know, in case you want to know that. Anyway, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. All right, now what does that mean? In other words, he knew the law very well. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now that means he had zeal, but it was misplaced. A lot of people in the world, they have misplaced zeal. The Muslims have misplaced zeal. So what do they do? Hey, listen, they're a normal Muslim today, you can't say one thing about them, you have to say they have zeal. They do. But it's misplaced. You got to have the right, if it's not misplaced, and that means that zeal is you using that zeal to serve the Lord. Okay? And that's, and we should have zeal, but we can make sure it's placed on the right place, and that's Christ. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What he's basically saying is this, is I had all the religion. I had all the education. I had everything you can imagine. I had the position. I had the pedigree. I had all that stuff. And he goes, but at the very end of it, when it come right down to it, it didn't matter. You can't trust in those things. Listen, you can't trust in the education. Now, I'm not saying that education isn't important from time to time, but it shouldn't be your priority. Why? I'll tell you the reason why, because education changes. Now, I could prove that. I remember back in 1984, when I first got in the military, they sent me off to because I was going to be an electrician on aircraft. And so they sent me to a place in Illinois to be trained. And I was there for about 4 months, and they trained me on how to work electronics. Believe it or not, in 1984, they thought electricity went from positive to negative. That's what they taught. And so when we left there, of course, once I started working on planes, I found out real quick that something wasn't adding up when I started troubleshooting stuff, because when I started checking things with a meter, I noticed that, hey, I think they had it wrong. Well, then 10 years later, I ended up going to a different job in the military, and guess where they sent me? Right back to electronics school. And I thought, well, this will be easy. I've already went through it 10 years ago. This will be easy. Problem was, is this time they taught that electricity went from negative to positive. Amen? What happened? Education changed. There are things to be being taught today that were different than what they were taught 20 years ago. You can't trust in that sort of thing. He's saying that you can't trust in education. You can't trust in your pedigree. You can't trust in all these things. He says you're not to trust the flesh. You're not to have confidence in the flesh. Those, he goes, all the things when it comes to the flesh, he goes, I had all those things, but you can't have confidence in it. You can't. So that's the first thing he says. But then notice the second thing he says there. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, in other words, those things meant a whole lot to me. I thought those things were of great gain. He said, those I counted loss for Christ. All those things that he thought were important. After when he got saved, he started to see what was really important. And it wasn't the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. It wasn't the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. It wasn't the fact that he was a Pharisee. The thing that all those things were worthless. And so, first thing he says, we're not to trust in the flesh. And then he says, basically, that the flesh, the things of the flesh are worthless. Now, look at what it continues to say. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now notice there he said, I lost all those things, but I counted those things as dung. In other words, they're worthless. You know, I've heard people say, I don't know if I've heard them say it here. Sometimes I'll hear like a missionary come in and say it, and I know what they're saying, but sometimes it still kind of irritates me a little bit, is when people say, you know, I had a good paying job and I sacrificed it all for the Lord. You know, that's not the way Paul was thinking here. Paul was saying, I thought those things were gain to me. But when I got saved, he goes, I count them as dung, worthless. He's not saying I sacrificed for Christ. He's saying those things, when I saw what was really important, that's when I started to see, hey, this is what's really important is Christ. It's not about all these different things. And so that's what he's talking about there. Now look at verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, there are some people out there today that are teaching using that verse, when Paul says that I may win Christ, they're using that verse to say that a person can gain Christ or earn Christ by works. That's what they're saying. And they'll say right there, it says, well, it says you can win Christ. I just want to point out the obvious here, and that is when Paul wrote that, he was already saved. Amen? He is already saved, and not only that, but the people that he was writing to was already saved. He's writing to the Christians at Philippi. And so here Paul says that I may win Christ. And so when he's talking about winning Christ, you say, well, what's he talking about? Well, you know, winning has to do with a prize. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, the state fair is coming up. And if you're one of those people that like to throw away your money at rigged stuff, then you'll be able to grab some of those darts and throw them at the balloons or those little round things and throw them on the Coke bottles and stuff like that. Now, if you win, which you probably won't, but if you do, you'll get a prize. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. He says that I may win Christ. He's not saying that I may get saved. He's already saved. He's not saying that. He's saying that I may win Christ. You say, well, what is the winning? What has to do with the prize? You say, where's the prize? Well, flip if you would over to verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So when he's talking about winning Christ, it has to do with the prize. He's talking about him going for the prize. What's the prize? Look at verse 8, back at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you know what the prize is? The knowledge of Christ. That's what the prize is. Now, if you think about this, here's what he's saying. If you look at all that there, he's saying that to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, to be of the tribe of Benjamin, to be a Pharisee, to know the law, to all those things, that's worthless compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To get that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now listen, do you realize when that Bible tells us that we are to grow in the Lord, do you know how we're to grow in the Lord? The Bible says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think about this, what he's saying is this, is all those things that I knew, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, all those things, that's worthless compared to the knowledge I'm continuing to get from the Lord and growing as a Christian, because that's what's important.
Amen.
Now, to prove that, look at verses 9 and 10. He says this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, by the way, now when he says that, I want you to remember what I showed you here. It's not his righteousness, it's whose? It's the Lord's righteousness. You see, when you got saved, you put on the Lord's righteousness. Okay? And that's a good thing, because when you stand before judgment seat one of these days, you don't have to worry about your sins. They've been forgiven. And so he says there in verse 9, and be found in him, and having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Now I want you to remember something. Is Paul saved?
Yeah.
Then he already knows Christ. Amen? Then what in the world is he saying, that I may know him? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You know what he's saying? I want to know him more and more and more, because the more I learn about him, the more I love him, the more confidence I have, the more faith I have. That's what's really important, is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now listen, I'm not against education, public education. I'm not against that. I'm not against any kind of education. But what I am saying is this, is the education itself is not the important thing. The important thing for you as a Christian is for you to grow in the Lord and to constantly be seeking for that knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, that's the most important thing. It should be one of the most important things of your life, is knowing more and more about the Lord. I'll tell you this, folks. For a long time now, when it comes to this Bible, I can't get enough of it. I can't. The more I read, the more I feel like I just have to read more. It's like, will you ever open up a box of, I hate to even compare it to this, but the only thing even close is, you ever open up a box of Pringles? And you eat two or three, you're like, oh, pretty good. And you eat more, and you eat more, and you eat more, and pretty soon you're like, man, at the bottom, well, for one thing, they don't taste like anything. Tastes like air, probably, but it's just like you can't get enough. You know what I'm saying? You just can't get enough. That's the way I feel about it. We should all want to learn more and more about Christ. Here's Paul, probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived, who is to the point to where he's even seen the Lord. He's talked to the Lord. He's went through all these different things. He's now in prison writing this, and he's saying that I may know him. I'm seeking for the prize, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And listen, he knew his Bible better than anybody in here probably. We should want to do the same thing. We should desire to know more and more and more about Christ. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And this is his third thing. Remember, he said, for we are not to trust in the flesh. And then he also says that the things of the flesh are worthless. But then he tells us here, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. What are those things? Now, in context, what are the things that are behind? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He says this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What are before him? I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is this, is those things, the things of flesh, we need to forget about those things. Now, I'm not saying this, well, okay, I went to school and I got an education, so I'm just going to forget all that. No, but it shouldn't be your priority. You shouldn't be the one to rely upon that. You can't trust in those things. Listen, you getting an education will not get you any closer to heaven.
That's right.
Amen? And it won't help you grow in the Lord.
Right.
Now, I'm just going to tell you this too. Going to Bible college is not going to help you grow in the Lord either. The reason I know that is because I know people in Bible college who got away from the Lord. You know, let me tell you, there's only one thing that can make you grow in the Lord. You know what it is? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way you are ever going to grow as a Christian is you got to stay in the book. You've got to listen to preaching. You got to be preached to. I mean, that's right there in Romans 10. You got to be preached to. That's the reason it's important for you to come to church. You need to be around Christians. You need to be edified. And you need to hear preaching. And you need to continue reading your Bible. You need to seek to know him more and more and more and press towards the prize of the high calling of God. And that prize is the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And if you do that, you'll start to grow more and more and more. That's the only way you're ever going to grow in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through reading the Bible. Now, I'm not against people reading other books. I'm not against people reading commentaries. But at the end of the day, those may show you some things that the Holy Spirit has shown them. But you cannot get past the need of the Word of God. You can't. And so Paul here is saying this, you can't trust in the flesh. And really, if you think about all the things that we do in the flesh, those things are really worthless compared to the knowledge of Christ. And you know what we need to do? Rather than making those things a priority, we need to make the knowledge of Christ the priority and press towards the prize of the high calling of God. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And what we're going to do is we're going to stop there for tonight.